Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Crystalina Evert. Thank you for joining me. I have a special guest today, everyone, and I've been looking so forward to this interview with Dr. Bob Schutz. But before we get into it with him, we are going to have a quick mindset minute from Lisa Canning. So stay tuned.
Hey, it's Lisa Canning, your Catholic mindset coach here with a Catholic mindset minute. Let's be honest, there are challenging parts to life on this side of heaven. And sometimes I know I can 100% feel like I'm going to crumble when the going gets tough. But even in the most challenging of situations, we have choice. We have agency. We have the ability to use our mind, our ability to appeal to reason, our ability to use our intellect and be renewed. We have a choice about how we think, even in the most challenging of situations. So keep thoughts and scripts in your back pocket that will help you persevere and trust the Lord when life feels messy. Literally, keep these sentences written out on your phone or on a piece of paper in your wallet. So when you are tempted to fall into despair, you have a tool at your fingertips. For more Catholic mindset tips, follow me on Instagram at Lisa Canning.
Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Crystalina Evert. Thank you for being here. Now, for some time, I have been very excited, and this interview has been on my heart. And today we have Bob Schutz, and he is the founder of the John Paul II Healing Center. Welcome to Women Made New, Bob.
Thank you, Crystalina. Appreciate all that you do.
So before we get started, why don't we start in a prayer? Do you mind leading us in a prayer?
Sure, be glad to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we just offer you thanksgiving and praise for this time. And I pray for everyone who's listening now or later, that their hearts would be open to hear your voice. I just pray for Crystalina and I, as we share, that we could be docile to the Holy Spirit so that you would speak through us to the hearts of each one. You know the needs of each person, and only you know how to speak intimate words that reach and touch and give hope and give vision. So we ask that, and we just offer ourselves, and we just thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so for those that don't know you or are not familiar with the John Paul II Healing Center, can you please just give us a little background?
Sure. Personally, I am now a widower. My wife and I were married 42 years. We had our sixth anniversary of our passing a couple of days ago. And my two daughters and two sons-in-law live in Tallahassee here with me and have been involved in the ministry. And I have 11 grandchildren. And as I spent most of my early career as a marriage and family therapist and teaching college level and community level and parish level programs plus conferences. And then just along the way, without any plans of my own, got called to found the John Paul II Healing Center. And obviously the influence of St. John Paul II was a big part of that, but also to integrate the healing aspect that I've been accustomed to and experienced in my own life and family, and just to be able to bring that to the rest of the church so that our mission is to help bring about transformation in the heart of the church. And that's really to serve every part of the church. And we work with bishops, religious sisters, priests, seminarians, those in formation, those formators, plus married couples, families, individuals, singles, just the whole church. We just want to be able to help serve the church and bring the church into wholeness in communion with Christ.
Now, I went on a 5-day virtual retreat, right? And I really didn't know what to expect, because especially doing like a virtual retreat and how it was going to go and the different videos and the big printout, I printed it all out. And each day I would just spend that time, and I took it very seriously. And I went into adoration, and I did it all there in the adoration chapel or in the back of the church. And I just put my little ear pod in, and I was there in the back listening and just letting God do what he needed to do, right? And I have to say, it absolutely was transformative in my own life, and things that I didn't even realize that needed to be healed or looked at or touched upon, God went there. And I'm going to be honest, it was a little scary and it was a little overwhelming at times. But when you're with Jesus, you know you're safe and you can do anything, and it's for your own good, right? And that's the path he wanted me on. And everyone knows I get marching orders. If God says it, I do it, I go, you know, and I pray and I discern and just confirm that it is from God. But I'm going to tell you, that was absolutely transformative. And I have talked to several people, and I heard about the John Paul II Healing Center by word of mouth, right? And everyone has nothing but good things to say and how it has transformed their lives. And so right now, in such a hurt world, do you see that people are more willing to actually look at themselves? Is it because they're scared? Is it because they truly want that healing? They don't know where to go anymore. They're stuck in their lives. What is bringing all of this on, would you say?
Yeah, first of all, I'm delighted about your experience. And I'm sure Sister Miriam James Hyland had a lot to do with that week, since she is the co-teacher with it. To answer your question, there's just so much hurt now. It's like with the breakdown of the family and just the things that have happened in the church and COVID, and there's just such a need and hunger and an openness. We're experiencing, we now go around and do live conferences as well, and we've never experienced this level of openness right from the very beginning. And the hunger that we're seeing is just tremendous.
And I noticed you just came out with a book when I was doing research for our interview. You have a book called Do You Want to Be Healed? Now, isn't that the question right now? Isn't that always the question? Do you really want to be healed? But your book is Do You Want to Be Healed? Because everyone says, oh, yeah, of course I want to be healed. I know I have stuff. But they're actually thinking, wouldn't you say, Bob, about on the other side of that healing. They're not thinking about they have to go through, because as one who has experienced it myself on a really deep level of trying everything and trying to make shortcuts and not having to go through what I knew I needed to, that's the only way. But a lot of people don't think of it that way. They think of the other side. So tell us about that question and why you even wrote that book, because I think it's just so on point.
Yeah. Well, the question is actually Jesus' question to the man at the pool of Bethesda who had been waiting 38 years for his healing. And we see that a lot in the Gospels of people who've been struggling for such a long time until they encounter Jesus. And I wrote that book at the request of our editor as a way, a companion to Be Healed, the book Be Healed. And I took the scriptures from Be Healed and turned them into a personal retreat so that people could pray through and receive that encounter with Jesus in meditative, contemplative prayer. And I don't think there's anything more powerful than just facilitating that encounter with Jesus, because that's, you know, he's the healer, and it's our difficulty in opening those places to him, as you're describing, is, you know, all of us have fear when it comes to opening up and being vulnerable and facing the places where we need healing. And so I think that fear and maybe shame sometimes, maybe other things, you know, not trusting that God will meet us are all barriers that we have to really entering into that healing process. And yet, as you described, when we do, even though we do it with some trepidation and some resistance, the grace is the fruit of that is so beautiful.
No, and there really is fruit, and that's what people don't understand. And I think it's interesting that it's fear, but also just the fear to look at that shame and what caused that shame, right? Because it is so hard, and having to go inward instead of always distracting, right? And that's the new addiction these days, it seems like, is the addiction of distraction. Yeah. And when I was doing my own healing process, there were places where I'm like, no, no, Lord Jesus, please. You know, when I was really in the thick of it a couple years ago, and yeah. I didn't want to, but it's like that was the path. But at the end of the day, I wouldn't be who I am right now if I didn't do that, if I didn't just embrace where Jesus wants to take, where he wanted to take me at the time. And it was really scary. But this is the thing, in this controlled environment that we have on social media, right? Everyone is like, look at me, because they can control how people are looking at them. But yeah. when you put yourself in front of Jesus like that, so vulnerable, his gaze is piercing and sometimes scary, and you want to hide from it.
Yeah. As you say that, I think of two of the encounters in scripture that are just so powerful. One is when he looks at the woman at the well and reveals to her everything that she's been running from. And, you know, as I put myself into that story and identify with her and identify with the places that I don't want to be seen, there's just something in his look, though, that creates the safety. It's not a look of condemnation. It's not a look of intrusion. It's just such a look of tenderness and love and compassion that it disarms us. And I think we know that in relationship with others. When we're with other people where we feel safe and we feel like we're seen and we're known and we're loved and there's no condemnation there, then we can begin to walk into some of those places where we have our own shame and self-condemnation. But if we don't have that, you know, we're all going to pull back. The other scripture that comes to mind immediately is Peter, after his denying Jesus, and you can only imagine the pain in his heart as Jesus is looking at him, and he catches Jesus' eyes. And yet at the same time, the depth of Jesus' heart of compassion and love wasn't saying, I told you so, Peter, I don't think. I think he was saying, Peter, I love you still. I still called you. You're still mine. And I think it's that kind of encounter that allows us to face whatever is in us that is hesitant.
See, isn't that most of us right now, though, Bob, of we know what we've done, and the more we distract and we kind of check the box off on Sundays and we think, well, Jesus isn't looking at me, or he doesn't really want me. I'm going through the motions, and hopefully at the end of my life, I've been a good enough person that I'll make it to heaven, or I'll cross the finish line, or I'll make it to purgatory. You know, yeah. I've heard people say, well, yeah. I'm just trying to make it to purgatory at this point, you know, which is so sad. That's the mentality, and yeah. how much of their lives they miss and things Jesus wants to do with them and their mission that they're called for, but they're so in bondage. And I don't think people realize, and I know in my own life that I can speak on this, I didn't realize how much bondage and how much control I gave over to the evil one, in that fear, in that shame, in the unwillingness to do what I know God was asking me to do. But by doing that, you really are handing over that control and living out of those wounds. And you end up doing things that really deep down you never really wanted to or expected, or you make bad life decisions or life partners. And how do you get out of yeah. that bad cycle?
Yeah, so true. So true. And again, I think it comes from just the knowledge of who Jesus is and the knowledge of the heart of relationship with him. And it's out of that trust that we're able to venture into that place. I think without that, we're going to keep running. You know, and that's what we see in the world, just everybody running and hiding and putting on fig leaves like Adam and Eve. And we have so many fig leaves. You know, as Sister Miriam talks about, we have some for every occasion, you know, like we have our nightlife fig leaves and our hanging out fig leaves. And that wow. we find ways of running and hiding because we don't want to be seen. And yet, it's the most joyful thing in the world is to be seen and loved in those places.
And know that you're still being seen in that ugly, and Jesus still loves me. And in fact, yeah. he doesn't just love me. He's picking me up out of the muck, you know, yep. and cleaning me off and getting me out in a way and protecting and guiding and loving me in that hard, that the hard place is for me to even look at in myself, right? And so with your ministry and everything you have, and for those of you that are just tuning in right now, I am talking with Bob Schutz, and he is the founder of the John Paul II Healing Center. But again, Dr. Bob, it is so hard and scary, and people that know they want to do this, but they're not sure how or where to go or who to turn to or even where to begin. What advice do you have for those people?
Yeah, I think it's very individual what provides that level of security to be able to go there. But I think what's common to everybody is we only open up to the extent to which we trust. And so the reality is even when we're afraid, there's some place that we've established trust with God or established trust with another that we become willing to work there. But the other thing that pushes us is our pain. We recognize, and we don't want to keep living in the same, as you described, the same cycle of pain and running from it and acting out of it and hurting others in it. You know, when we're living in our woundedness, we keep wounding ourselves and wounding the people around us. And, you know, I think all of us want relief from that. We go to confession and confess the same sins, which is really a good thing, but we don't want to keep being bound up in those same things. You know, what does it take for us to get free, as you're describing? And I think that's just a level of trust and then a step of faith, you know, like a risk of, as you said, you know, just taking that step, even though you were uncertain, and trusting the people around you who tell you this is going to be an okay thing. This is going to be a good experience, even if it's going to be challenging.
Now, Sister Miriam James had such a huge role, like you said, in when I was going through this virtual retreat, and her story, and just even the way she talks, she has such this loving gaze, right? Yeah. At times. Yep. And it really comes through. It's amazing. And it's like she's right there talking with you, right? But just the peace and the joy, and she's so like confirmed within herself of how much Jesus loves her and her own healing process and what he's done in her life, that it was so powerful for me. But she really kind of hold your hands and walk through this virtual retreat as she did with me, right? And you were amazing as well. And even just your story and what happened in the past, especially with your wife and all of that hurt. You yourself, Bob, how did you get over something like that? And what process and what steps did you take? Because there's so many people that have lost loved ones that were really close to them, and they're still grieving and they're still holding on to that, and they don't know how to move forward. What advice would you have for them?
When I met Sister Miriam, she is hard to believe with the freedom that she has right now and the way she touches people, but she had not really walked very far into her story. And until she wrote her book, Loved As I Am, and even in writing that, really had a hard time of sharing her story. And so to see the transformation of how many people are being healed through her and what you described as her gaze, her peace, mm-hmm. her sense of confidence, that wasn't always like that. It's because she's been so determined to continue this process in her own life and trusting God's love in the process that she's able to be that for other people. And I think we all want that. I think we all want to have that level of transformation that we can be for others, that face of Jesus. In my own life, my pain started way before my wife died. And, you know, I share a lot of in my books and things about growing up in a good, strong Catholic family and then the divorce of my parents and the betrayal of my dad being unfaithful to my mom and how I didn't deal with that for 20 years. And it was only a panic attack that really started that process of having to deal with the pain. I wanted to get over the pain of my panic attack and found out that there was all this other pain deeper than that. And it was affecting my marriage and it was affecting my work, everything. It was affecting everything in my life. And, you know, sometimes it takes incidences like that where we're just realizing that it's not working the way it is. And, you know, again, at that time, I had a just very powerful encounter on a retreat weekend, And I was around other people who were able to be that kind of support. So I think all of that's important in the healing process. If we don't have that and we don't have anybody that we can be real with, I think it becomes more difficult being able to have not only our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the Blessed Mother Saint Joseph, but our relationship with people around us who can see us and love us even in our broken places.
Right. And we get so accustomed to putting the mask on that it's like we kind of fool ourselves. And yeah. I remember you kind of fool yourself, like that's not yeah. really who you are, you know, and there's this uncomfortableness, but there's also this safety in the fakeness, because if you can fool yourself, then you could fool the rest of the world. Right. If you really believe it.
Yeah.
But once you put all of that away, it's really hard. You feel naked, you feel ashamed, yep, you feel overwhelmed, and you don't know what to do. And then you go to self-medicating in your own way, if it's drinking or drugs or just addiction to social media or food. And I've had several friends as well in the past who just, they couldn't handle it. It was too much, you know, and then they went into another cycle, but then slowly they came back around. And you always come back around, it seems, and I've experienced this myself, to that same place. Jesus always is so patiently waiting for you. In that same exact place. If it's not weeks, years, months, whatever, he will never ask you to do more than one thing. And he'll wait in that one place for you as long as it takes.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Talk about patience. Yeah.
So patient.
Love is patient.
Love is so patient. Would you say that? Yeah. You know how we just say that rotely in church? Yeah. Like, love is patient. Love is kind. Right. Da, 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 da. Yeah. No, it's real. Like, Jesus is so patient with all of us. And like I've said in the past, that I kept telling Jesus no. I kept hearing that small still voice and kept drugging out and drinking and being promiscuous, because I just was like, no, absolutely not, no, you know, I'm too gross, I don't want you or anybody else looking at me, you know. And I just wanted to be numb. But at the same time, he always pursued me in that, and he always loved me in that, and he always kept calling me back to him. And finally I did it. And it really is exactly what you said, what I saw in Sister Miriam, that I saw in that young man that stood up that day, is that freedom. He was unashamed. Yeah. And I so longed for that. I wanted that more than anything. But it's like, how do you get from point A to B if you don't know, if there's no bridge, or you don't even know where to start or go, right? But the power of someone's testimony is so powerful.
Yeah, it really is. Gives you a vision and a hope. And that's a lot of the reason why we started the center and developed the resources and offered the conferences, is because so many people don't know where to start or where to go. You know, some have gone to therapy or spiritual direction, which are really good places. But even there, there's a way of integrating our faith with the healing process that I think people need resources to do that with, or facilitated, being led in that process, because we don't know how to do it ourselves.
No, and I will say, and experiencing it firsthand, right, is you almost give me a map of where to kind of go, because I never would have gone there. And it's kind of leading, even though I know it's the Holy Spirit and Jesus is speaking in the praying and what you're doing on the retreats or even in the books that you read, you kind of give us a map of the different things. And people know when the Holy Spirit is talking to them, or people know like, oh, that just brought something up, or like, oh, I need to stop reading right now. I can't. Let's go get some coffee kind of thing. You know, let's just stop right there. Like, you give people a roadmap in those hard places, because you don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You know, there's something there. And it's amazing where you go. And half the time, it's not even what you thought it was. And that really does go back to what you said, which is so imperative. And this is the one thing I always have women ask themselves, Dr. Bob, and even the book that I wrote, this is, and because this was so huge in my life, this one question of what is it that is keeping you from becoming and stepping into what God has created you to be? What is it? Because there's always something. But the thing is, there's something major. It's not the vices. It's not the things we tell ourselves. It's not the outward actions, because that is a result of what's going on within, right? It's what is it, to really contemplate what is that wound, because vices will stem from there, you know, and actions will stem. But what is it? And that's what women don't want to go look at, because it's hard and they have to just can't lipstick that up. You know, you can't smile on that. You just have to look at it. And if they can go there, it's really about helping women step into the mission that God gave them. Because so many women, I would say right now, 9 times out of 10 are not operating in the mission that God gave them, what they were absolutely created for and what God made them for and what he has for them. Most people aren't living out of that. They don't even think of that at all on a daily. They don't, it doesn't even cross their mind, maybe in a year or two, or when they're on January 1st or, you know, the night before, they're thinking about their lives and then they keep going on. But most people aren't operating in the mission, because if they could get there, now we're talking, right? And that's really what the devil wants to keep them from. Do you have anything to say along the lines of that?
Yeah, a lot of things I'm thinking about as you share that. One is my daughter Carrie and a group of women do a conference called Undone, and there's a book, Undone. And one of the things they start with is how women are created to be the image of beauty, the image of God's beauty. And what is shame? But shame is the place where I experience myself as ugly and undesirable. Mm. You know, and so it goes right in the face of that freedom to be who you are as a woman to have to look at the shame. But the amazing thing is, and you know this, and you just described your experience of this, when we walk into the shame, we discover the beauty. It's like if we run from the shame and we put lipstick on, as you say, to cover up the shame, then there's always this interior sense of ugliness. You know, like there's this gap between the exterior and the interior. But, you know, I've seen this so often. I've seen, you know, particularly for women, I've seen them become more and more beautiful as they go into these depths of their heart. And there's nothing more beautiful than a woman's heart and vulnerability and openness and allowing herself to be loved in the place of shame. In the place, the very place where she's rejected herself and believes that she's not desirable, not attractive, not wanted, not good enough. You know, it's true for men too, but in a particular way with women, there's just something in that that you just see this unfolding of beauty.
I would agree. I would absolutely agree. And the person that I talk about, I feel like I'm talking about two different people. And I've said that several times on this show. I literally feel like when I talk about my past, I'm talking about a completely different woman. Well, I pretty much am, though.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there's no trace of that woman here, you know, and the growth and the healing that God has given. And maybe there are still some deep wounds that I still have to face, you know, that maybe I'm just like, no, I'm good. I'm healed. I have a book. Yeah. I have a ministry. I don't need this, you know, and that's so foolish. That would be so foolish of me, because God always wants to take you deeper with him and also to go back to those places and regain what you lost, you know, in that healing, to kind of reclaim what was taken from you almost and put Jesus' light and his love and his peace and his healing mercy there that you really can move forward. Because I really felt like I was operating in the handicap mode almost, you know?
Yeah. When we have those places in the past that we've disconnected from, it's like we've lost a part of ourselves or part of our heart, and it's very merciful for us to go back to those places that we've left behind when we're ready and bring those parts of us along. It sounds like two different people, but it's us. But it's, as you're describing, it's, this was my experience then, and I'm still not free in that place, even though my adult person is loving Jesus, living my faith, you know, making a contribution. There are still places that I'm not fully alive because I have these deeper places inside.
Oh my goodness, you just said it, not fully alive. You have so many people inside, they don't feel fully alive. They don't feel happiness or joy or true peace, right? It's always fleeting and they're always grasping, I see. And I used to do that myself. And maybe in some areas of my life, I still am doing that. But the way our society is, especially social media, and how fake everything is, right, to a certain extent, it's always this grasping. Now, we are going to take a quick break with our friends over at EWTN, but we will be right back with Bob, so stay tuned. Women Made New. I'm your host, Crystalina Ever. Thank you for joining us. And for those of you just tuning in, I have Bob Schutz here, and he is the founder of the John Paul II Healing Center. And he really just touches on just that deep restoration that people need in the church needs herself. And a lot of women out there in the conversation we've already had, really, this is touching a place that they maybe not have thought about in a while, or they know they need healing and maybe it's been very difficult for them. Now, Dr. Bob, you have so many excellent resources. It's like, I don't even know where to start with all your books and the virtual. And you know, they're not just virtual. They are live. But if you can't make it like I couldn't when I joined one of these virtual retreats, anybody can do these, right?
Yeah, they're open to anybody. In fact, that was one of the graces of COVID, is it allowed us to reach people across the oceans that we couldn't do before.
That's excellent. Now, what books would you say for women listening who, let's talk about maybe broken marriages. There's a lot of broken marriages. There's a lot of just anxiety and frustration and disconnect that I'm seeing. What would you have to say to those married couples? What resources do you have, and what direction can they go in, or what can the wife or that husband do themselves?
I would say our Unveiled Marriage Conference we do once or twice a year. One's coming up in October. And the book Be Devoted, I wrote Be Devoted about 6 months after Margie died. And it was really, even though I've been doing these conferences for a long time, it was really the right timing to do that, because I was able to reflect on our whole marriage together and each of our wounds and sins, but also all the graces of our marriage and the good and the bad and the fruit and the places that weren't fruitful. And I wrote that book not only sharing some of that story, but helping couples build unity and communion and then heal from past hurts. So I think it's a helpful resource, no matter whether people are really struggling or whether they just want to get closer, and the conference being the same, although the conference has its own unique flavor to it. I think the book Undone, which is a series of stories by women, most of the women in ministry, and about their identity as daughter, sister, bride, and mother, I think could be really helpful, along with the Undone Women's Conferences for women. Sister Miriam's books are always good, or her podcasts. Probably a lot of your listeners are already aware of The Abiding Together.
Yes.
And then the book Be Healed, I think it's good just for, even if your spouse isn't willing to enter in and engage in these places, your own healing can make a huge difference in their openness and in just the quality of the relationship, because we bring that with us. And so I think any of those in terms of books would be helpful, or a conference, a healing all person conference, or like you described, a virtual conference. You know, you did the week-long virtual conference, which when we started doing that, it was like, this is going to be missing something. And yet we found that it isn't. As you described, it's so intimate and so personal and paced at the time that the person can do it, we do that a couple times a year. I think that would be also a good resource for people.
You know, it's really interesting, because people always, this is like an uncomfortable situation, right? I just like could see people squirming in their chair if I was across from them talking about healing, and there's these retreats you can go on, and it's very intimate with Jesus and the direction he wants to take you. I could just see the squirming happening, right? And it's just like, wait, oh, hey, what?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
This is the thing, is it was amazing. I did it myself, and it was absolutely amazing. And I walked through it, and I really didn't know what to expect, right? But with this healing, why is it so hard for people? Like, why the squirming? Why the uncomfortableness? Is it they're not ready? Because people are wondering, well, what does that even look like to be ready or start a healing process? And I know I have things, but is Jesus going to talk to me? I've never had an encounter with Jesus before. Like, what does this even look like?
Yeah. And again, I think it's what we've been talking about. We all have fear. We all have shame. We all want to be seen and don't want to be seen all at the same time. But I think when Jesus says, become like little children, you know, and St. Therese, says, you know, just, I want to be little. And I think if we can start there at some level and just say, Jesus, hold me by the hand and take me, or Mother Mary, hold me by the hand and take me where I need to go. I think that makes the difference. It's like we don't have to figure out, even though that brings up its own fear, we don't have to figure out or do it ourselves. And then being led and feeling the security of that being led takes a lot of the fear out. It doesn't eliminate it all, but it takes a lot out because you know that it's not something that you're going to get hurt in. You're being protected. You're not alone in it. You're in company, and you're being directed and led. You don't have to be helpless in the process.
You know, I think you just hit a nail on the head, and maybe for me, I know right now that when it comes to a healing process and things people have to face in their life to really kind of get out of that state of just like surviving, right? Survival mode.
Yeah. Yeah.
It really comes down to you don't need to know what you're doing. You don't need to know, like, you don't have to have it figured out. And it takes a level of humility to, one, yeah, trust and let go. It's that letting go, and to also the humility of just stopping. And it's not about you or anybody else or problem solving, you know, and getting to the next thing. This really is about you just sitting there and looking at yourself and where your life is at, where it's going, and what is causing things that you know are not okay in your life right now, that maybe you're doing, or if it's a certain persona or personality or a trait or an addiction or something. It's an uncomfortable moment, and it takes a lot of humility because you're looking at that ugly that you just want to hide. And yeah, I remember when I started, I literally, it was in adoration. I said, no, I'm not going to counseling. No, I would go to adoration. It was like weeks. Yeah. I'm just like, I go to adoration. Like, okay, yeah, we're done here. I'm leaving. No, I'm not going, you know? And it really was so much pride, but it was also protecting. People have learned, yeah, to protect, yeah, themselves. And it was just the way I've learned to protect myself. And Jesus was trying to tell me, Crystalina, you don't need to protect yourself anymore like this. I have got you. And doesn't everybody just want that, Dr. Bob, for someone, yep, to just be there and look at them and mean it wholeheartedly and just say, I've got you. Let's, yeah, do this together. I've got you. You're safe. You're protected. I'm with you. I genuinely love you through and through, even in the ugly, good, bad. I've got you. And Jesus was trying to tell me, and me, stubborn and prideful, no, you know, I'm like, no, but it's like, I've got you, and you don't need to self-protect and self-preserve anymore. I want to heal you.
Yeah, and well said. You know, that self-protection is normal for all of us when we're not secure. And I just love how patient, as you described, Jesus is with us, that we aren't ready in the beginning. You know, it took going to adoration. It took going to counseling. It took those steps when you were ready, even though there was apprehension, it took those steps to get to the other steps. And so I think there's a lot of wisdom of, we don't need to figure out what all the steps are. Mm-hmm. We just need to take the next step.
Right.
It's not all frightening. I mean, some of it's so beautiful and so heartwarming. You know, when we have people come to the conference, they talk about just being enveloped in the presence of the Holy Spirit for 3 days. You know, that's, it's a beautiful experience. It's not, that in itself isn't frightening.
But also experiencing Jesus' love like you never have before. Like, people, yeah, are so scared, I think, to really let Jesus love them. And they almost question themselves. And I know I did this, of, is this real? Is, yeah, this really happening? You know, Jesus, does he really want and love me, kind of thing? You know, because, yeah, I feel like our faith, it has become so stale.
Yeah.
Right?
It's out there rather than in intimate and close to us. And I think we all have that question. Jesus, do you really love me? Are you really real and present in a way that we profess in our faith, but don't necessarily at a heart level believe or trust?
And that, I feel, is where the devil really kind of keeps people in that gray and that questioning and just like, oh, does it really matter anyway? You know, let's get the next shiny thing, you know, let's just keep going. But there's something to be said. And I feel like it's all hands on deck right now in our church. In Mother Church is all hands on deck. And I feel like Jesus is calling all people to himself with this Eucharistic revival, literally.
Yes.
He's calling all people to himself. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. All that matters right now is where you go from here. And Jesus is calling you to him, right? And people don't 100% understand that.
Yeah. No, talking about the Eucharistic revival, there is no more intimate experience of Jesus' love than him giving himself to us in communion. Right? It's just like incomprehensible. And yet, in what you were describing about the grayness or the dullness or the lifelessness, we even miss that. We even go through the motions with that rather than experiencing that encounter. But just how beautiful it is that he's that patient, that he would allow himself to be so unseen and unknown and unreceived in a heart level and yet keep giving himself to us.
Oh, absolutely. And in this time of this Eucharistic revival, where they're just trying to just get the Catholics engaged, right? let's just stop the rope. Let's just stop the checking off of the Sunday and bring Jesus into our everyday lives and not leave him in that box on Sunday and really engage and encounter him in everything that we do. And that is hard to grasp for a lot of people because they're just not even there with their faith. And I say this every Saturday, Dr. Bob. So here I go. Ready? Saturday today. And I tell people if they really want this and really have an encounter with Jesus and get to know him and just change that trajectory of their lives, they've got to go to confession. It's huge. Yes. It is major. Yes. It's everything. And that really, in everyone's life and healing and their starting point of turning things around, that starting point is confession. So today on Saturday, confession is open everywhere around the country in most Catholic parishes. And to go to confession, because there's nothing more important than being right with God. And you will hear God's voice because you have that grace and you don't have that yuck and that weighing down. It's like almost unclogged, right? And that starting point is confession. What have you seen in people's lives that you've worked with just with confession and just not even being there for a while, what that does for them?
Oh, it's amazing. My favorite story to tell is about my brother Dave. And he had been on the streets as a heroin addict and had gotten his girlfriend pregnant, abandoned his daughter. There was just a lot that he was running from. And through a series of circumstances, he was released from jail into my home, ended up going on a retreat weekend, and on the retreat weekend going to confession for the first time in 25 years or so.
Wow.
And he describes his experience of confessing everything, but not really dealing with it. Not really dealing with his shame and self-hatred until that night. And so he felt his liberation in the confession, and then all of the enemy just came back on condemning him, him condemning himself. And he went out to the sanctuary and said, "How could you forgive me for everything I've done? How can you forgive me?" And he just heard this in the silence of his heart, "Has your family forgiven you?" And he said, "Yes, yes. Where do you think they were able to do that from?" And he said, "From you." And he says, "Don't you think if your family indirectly can communicate my forgiveness to you, don't you think my priest who's been given that commission and anointing to do that can reveal my love and forgiveness?" And at that point, he broke just 25 years worth of pain and self-hatred and fear, shame, everything just broke. And when I saw him the next day, I had my brother back. He was radiant. His face was just lit.
Wow.
And from that day forward, he just lived in a whole new freedom. It was just incredible. And I think often we at his funeral, which was many years after this, at his funeral, we read the story of the prodigal son. The whole thing was around the prodigal son. And thinking about the father, which is every confession, the father coming and running towards us with open arms, and washing us, cleaning us, putting a robe on us, putting a ring on a finger, setting a meal before us, which is the Eucharist. You know, the Father isn't looking at us with shame. He's looking at us with gratitude for our coming. And that the priest is, the Catechism says, the priest represents the Father in the prodigal son story. And so he's already there waiting for us. And when we come, it's that welcoming of the Father to wash and cleanse and free us from the pig pens.
Oh my goodness. I love how you just you describe that. And it's so true. So many of us, and I've lived there, is in that pig pen of the world, right? Of living yeah. of the world and just the filth. And you don't even realize how it's affecting you, right? And the mannerisms yeah. or just your clothes or things you listen to or just the things you're watching. We don't even realize when you're so submerged in the world how it's affecting who you are and how it cuts you off from God, because it's a godless society. Right? It's completely yeah. godless. But when you experience God and that freedom, and that was the biggest thing, that freedom that you get from all of that. And some things just don't happen overnight. But when you've been so buried, and I know that, and what a remarkable story of your brother. That's amazing. And to come out of that, and I know what that's like because I experienced something, but not to that extent. When I went back to confession, there is yeah. this liberation, this freedom. And you do go through that process, Bob. You really do of, well, how can you forgive me? And there's this mourning yeah. period. I remember yeah. going through this mourning period of just crying and sobbing and like, how could you love me? How could you even want, yeah. you know, it's like something opens yeah. up inside of you that was dead or captive and it's released yeah. and you don't even know what to do with it.
Yep. So true. So true.
Now, for people out there, as we come to a close here pretty soon, that are wanting to heal and wanting to do this, and even especially those in marriages, and I want to touch on that very quickly of what do you do in the circumstance of if you are married to somebody who really is just like kind of giving up, you're going through the motions in your marriage, they're just like, okay, it's what it is, we're Catholic, we're not getting a divorce, but there's like just hold on to so much hurt and pain and you can't get past that, but you want to change, you have changed, you want to move forward, but they just don't. It's like this rut and quicksand you're constantly in, right? What can that one person do? And I know, is it just focus on yourself, bring yourself to adoration, or just, I want your expert opinion on those situations, because I know there are many of them right now.
Yeah, and all of that that you just described are good places to start. Let me just say what quote from St. John of the Cross, where love is missing, bring love, mm-hmm. right? We can't demand somebody else to love us because love is a free gift. It's a free choice. And if somebody's so bound up that they can't love and we're so bound up that we can't love, then there's no love present being exchanged there. But even when the other person is still bound up, if we've been walking in a way of growing in that intimacy in relation to Jesus, if we've been open to the Holy Spirit, if we're healing the wounds of our hearts, what that does is it allows our hearts where we couldn't love to begin to experience love. And then we can work through our forgiveness. We can work through our judgments. We can work through the areas and ask for forgiveness and apology for the things we've done. We can work on our own character, but we can't change our spouse. But there's something that happens in the dynamic of us doing that work that becomes an attraction, a different kind of attraction. It's like most spouses, not every, but most spouses will look at that and say, wow, you're treating me different. What's happened? Wow, I see a different look on your face. I'm drawn to you in a different way. Wow, what's happening to you that I don't see that same deadness in you that I've been feeling before? All of that may take a while, but it's compelling and it's attractive and it's drawing. And it's the best and most important way to transform a marriage.
Wow. Thank you so much. That is going to help so many marriages just with that right there. So thank you for that. Now, for those people that would like to follow up with you or your books or one of these retreats, where can they find you?
John Paul II HealingCenter.org. And it has everything up there. It has our schedule up there. It has the books up there. Any of the events, the virtual conferences, all that's up on the website.
Excellent. Well, thank Dr. Bob. Thank you truly so much for all of the work that you do. And thank you so much for what you've done in my own life. You know, it's been really transformative, and I know I'm not done yet, but thank you so much for being here on Women Made New, and know that you will be in our continued prayers.
Thank you, Crystalina. And again, I appreciate all that you do to help so many.
God bless. I want to thank my guest again, Dr. Bob Schutz, for being here. It was such an honor and a pleasure to have him here on Women Made New. And don't forget to go to confession, everyone. It is today. And for those of you that don't know, don't forget to download the EWTN online learning app and do the new EWTN new learning series for Women Made New. And it's absolutely free. So with that, I will leave you with this. God bless you all and have a great weekend.
Hey everyone, Crystalina Everett here. I am on location with EWTN and we are filming an incredible free 8-part EWTN online learning series, Women Made New. We all have wounds. We all need healing. Even if we think we're fine, stop saying I'm fine, ladies, and show up to the fight. This video series is for women who want to change, have a better life, and be happy. Join me and some amazing presenters such as Cameron Fradd, Joy Pinto, and Teresa Tomio. Together, we experience God's mercy and find a path to healing, wholeness, and holiness. I hope you will join me. Sign up for the videos at EWTN.com/womenmadenew.